Take your Bible and stand and find 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Or you may read the back of our bulletin, which is the same words. 1 Peter chapter 5. These few words, you've probably seen them before, and you knew they were coming, and here they are. And we could preach on this every single week, couldn't we? I think. This is like one of those life verses that it's good, and you're going to memorize it today. That's one of our goals. No matter how you've memorized it before, you're going to memorize it again, hopefully in your own spirit as we contemplate it before the Lord. But let's read it together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Let's read that again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this handful of words this morning that hopefully resonate with each one of us. And yet, Lord, we want them to resonate deeper and with more understanding and more desire to do exactly what it says. So help us, Lord, today. We've sung so many great songs this morning pertaining to even this topic. And now we come under your word and we ask that you help us, Lord, to be mindful of what this command entails and the reasons for doing so. So help us, Lord. I also pray for Roberta as she sits with the kids next door, that she too will be able to portray, Lord, the reality of this truth, even though it may not be exactly in her study. It still ultimately is an application of everything we are, I think, in our Christian life. So have mercy on us today, Lord. Help us to attend to your word, and help us, Lord, to see not ourselves exalted and lifted up, as is promised in this text, but the risen Christ, the one who has conquered the grave. May he alone be truly exalted. In the name of Christ, our Savior, who is mighty to save, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. To the words of 1 Peter 5 and 6, do they resonate with you this morning? Do you find yourself saying, that's where I am this morning? That's what I need to hear this morning. As I said, we could come back to these every single week and make sense. No matter where our scripture is, we can come back here and say this is where an application of all our scripture is. Many people, and you may be one of them, carry for long sections of life a burden of what may be quiet desperation about your life that just tends to just weigh you down. Quiet desperation. Perhaps it may be just open desperation. And it's just something that you realize that life, with all its anxieties, is just too big for you to handle. But in spite of that knowledge, you try, and we try over and over and over again, to try to cope. And usually we cope by our own coping mechanisms. We cope with personal resources that we know to start with are insufficient to deal with the stuff that comes, and yet we find ourselves going back and back to the same old things. Some people are just, the way they may deal with the anxieties of life, are just very pragmatic and just put their, just lean in and just go for it with all integrity and a strong work ethic, which is just one way of getting through and just realizing, hey, this is up to me. It might result in being pretty much detached from people, unemotional, keeping free from relationships because it's too much stress. But at least there's some measure of control, is the thought. Others would just turn to abuse, substance abuse of some form. There's lots of things that you can abuse out there, readily available. And people do that in millions, don't they? Millions and millions and millions of people choose, because of the anxieties that weigh them down, to just go to substance abuse. Or just seeking pleasure. Just pleasure seekers, so that the sense of the real things that count don't matter so much for that time. And it means maybe a shirking of responsibility. And others, and that they're always destructive. That's a destructive coping mechanism. Then others may be just so terrified of everything that just play it safe. Just don't do anything. Just like keep within a certain fence, and just as long as you don't make anything worse, just kind of just stay and accept things as they are, and don't expect ever to be free. Or try to pretend that things will be better one day. And all those things, we still profess oftentimes a certain measure of faith in Almighty God. Right? So this text is written to Christians, remember. So while this is, you could understand, I understand why people in the world are jumping off bridges and things just because of the hopelessness of situation with no hope in God. But even those of us who say we believe in God, we believe all the songs we've sung, and yet we find ourselves still just down and under. You feel that way sometimes? You just know. But it doesn't make the difference that we know it ought to, being in this Christian faith. So these words that we've read this morning, and hopefully will resonate with us even more as we go on, they are directed to Christians. This is a dilemma. This whole thing of anxiety and coping with is not reserved for non-Christians. But our faith has to be exercised, doesn't it? Through obedience in order to have that advantage be ours. So I'm looking at this verse this morning from the viewpoint that we don't live up to this verse as we ought to. There may be a certain measure of humbling and recognizing God and casting our anxieties and just knowing these things, but we can do more, can't we? We can do more, and therefore, the reason that we don't live up to this verse is because, why? It's simple. We are not completely humbled under the mighty hand of God. We're just not there yet. And so, because of that, what do? We tend to hold on to the anxieties of our life that we know we ought not to. And so, we miss out on experiencing the fullness of the grace and care that we know God has for us. We're not free, are we? We're not free. And Christ wants us to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has what? Set us free. Ultimately, we have too low a view of God and too high a view of ourselves. We think that we can handle a lot more than we can, or we only give the big things over to our Heavenly Father. So wherever you find yourself this morning, how far you are along on this continuum, if you like, this word speaks to us powerfully today. Whatever season of life you're in, the one thing that we all need to be continually doing is what? Humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Casting all our anxieties upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And He will lift you up in due time. And because He will care for you and me, better than you will care for yourself, or better than anybody else whom you trust can care for you. It's a faith issue, but it's one that can be realized by obedient response to his word. So as we look at this text for the believer here today, this ought to be a source of tremendous encouragement and more than likely lead us to a sense of personal repentance and confession of sin before God for not trusting him, and thereby renewing our faith in what we already know about the truths here. For the unbeliever who might be here today, someone who doesn't know Christ yet, there is an initial humbling that needs to take place, and that would be humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God at the cross and see your need for a Savior. That's where the true humility begins, isn't it? At the cross. Humbled at the cross. And from that point on, remaining humbled and living a life of freedom in Christ. And for that to happen, God needs to grant you the gift of repentance and faith. But he is, as we sung, he is what? Mighty to save. He is mighty to save. So let's pray as we look at this text this morning that both those things happen. Whether you're here today as one who says, yes, I believe in Christ. That this passage will do a work in you, not just here, but way after we're gone. I say that because tomorrow is Monday, and all those anxieties come back on Monday, or maybe even as soon as you get out of church today. And you say, oh, I wish I was back in church. Well, you're not going to be in church tomorrow morning. You're going to be back again where you came from on Friday. And these things haven't changed. The circumstances aren't changing, but what is? But we are. As we embrace the truths in this passage. So let's look at this text closely. At least for a few minutes. Peter has already said a lot, hasn't he? In this letter. Just enormous truths. And he continues with what is his closing words. With another, let's just call it a strong exhortation of faith. Probably as strong as one as you could find. But he supports it with an equally strong reason why all of us should readily do exactly what he says. Because, you know, God doesn't give commands and just says, well, go and do that. And just, okay, we'll just do that. And he always gives us reasons to. There's a magnificent reason for doing exactly what he calls us to do today. The context of verse 6 is last week we were in this whole thing of clothing ourselves with humility. Remember that we would clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. And Peter also gave a warning and a blessing. He said, for God, the reason that we are to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another is because God opposes the proud, those who refuse to be humble toward one another. But on the positive side, he gives grace to the humble. So if we want the grace of God, which we all do and we need, let's clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. Otherwise, we invoke the resistance, the opposition of God on our lives, which is what we don't want. But now in verse 6, he turns the focus back onto not our humility towards one another, but where our humility towards one another flows from anyway, which is humility before God first. So in these words of verse 6 and 7, we find two things. First is it's kind of silly words, but it's a really sensible command. It makes total sense to me. There's nothing more practical than this. The command is in kind of two parts. There's one, the one main part of the command, which is the front of the verse, which is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's the command. But then towards the next part of the verse, or later on down in verse 7, beginning of verse 7, is what that, when that command is obeyed, it flows from it. It's another command, but it flows from the first part. So it's, the Greek reads this, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon him. It's not two separate things. If we are truly humble before the mighty hand of God, we will be a person who is in the process of casting all our anxieties upon him. He doesn't just leave it with the command, though. Because the command, by nature, humans won't do that, right? By nature, the natural man, woman, or child cannot and will not do such a thing. We won't humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, nor will we cast all our anxieties upon him. We just don't do that. So to heed this command requires a full expression of faith in the nature and character of God, doesn't it? Combined with an honest look at our own condition before God. So there's the really sensible command. It makes perfect sense. But it's also backed up with a magnificent reason for heeding this command. And the reasons are either explicitly mentioned or they are implicit in the text. And I've given a handful. These are why we should do this. God is mighty. God is in control. That's implied there. God will lift you up above the sufferings of life in his time. God is good. And God cares for you. That's a handful of things that I think are good to understand. God is mighty. God is in control. God will lift you up in due time, his time. God is, what's the last one? Next one. Good. And he cares for you. Those are great, magnificent reasons for humbling ourselves before him and casting all our anxieties upon him. And when we really believe these things about God, those five things, for example, we will find ourselves, when I say really believe it, not here, but in our will, our mind, heart, affections, everything, we will find ourselves regularly casting all our anxieties upon him. Not just things that are big, that we think are anxieties, but in fact, everything. Because if we're honest, if we're not humbling ourselves before God, then everything ought to be anxious, shouldn't it? Because we're not told to do anything in our own strength anymore because of our need for Christ and his ability. When we obey this verse, we will find ourselves casting our anxieties upon him and, even better, making sound decisions because we'll be guided by the word of God and then making the right actions. Doesn't anxiety sometimes make you make unsound decisions and wrong actions or do nothing at all or just panic? Anxiety is a huge thing. Many, you know, I've talked to a lot of you over the course of the years and, you know, there's a lot of anxiety out here. There's panic attacks and anxiety attacks about things that are real. We could spend literally hours right now, couldn't we? Talking about the real deep anxieties that, not that we just don't have that actually plague us and render us almost, just freeze us. We're going to look at the text just phrase by phrase to get a little sense of understanding. But keep in mind those two, the command. Am I at the point in my faith where my faith in God is deep enough for me to truly be humble before God and to trust him for everything? Because I just know that he cares for me. That he, not that God is good and that he cares, but that he's good and he cares for me. but he cares for me right where I am today. He cares more than we could ever, ever know. As we sang, he is able. What does humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God actually mean then? Well, it must flow from having the right perspective of myself before the mighty God. It means, amongst other things, this: placing myself gladly, not unwillingly, and with faith in his goodness and his sovereignty and his power and his wisdom, all you know about him, with a humble, contrite spirit over my own sinful yet forgiven and justified state. It's a lot of words there. It means placing myself gladly and with faith in his goodness, sovereignty, power, and wisdom, with a contrite spirit over my own sinful yet forgiven and justified state. It is, in fact, a position of blessed fear. Blessed fear. Happy fear. Sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't, is it? It's a happy fear before God, humbled by his majesty, humbled by his grace, so free, we sing. So this humbling of ourselves is done recognizing we are completely dependent upon God for everything. Not just some of the things in life, but everything. Including our breath that we just took. And that next glass of water that we're going to eat. And that next piece of bread that we're going to eat. Now, we don't think in those terms, but if we were to live in another part of the world where a glass of water and a piece of bread was scarce, then we might think a little bit differently about humbling ourselves before God as the great provider. Humbling ourselves does not mean that it's not a cop-out. It's not a sign of weakness that we should be ashamed of, which is the way a lot of people would convey it, isn't it? Ah, you're just weak. Man up. Just lean in. You weakling. That's the way the world might look at it. But it is simply the only thing and the wisest and the right and sensible thing to do for all Christians. Right? It also shows us that we are conscious of our humble status as creatures, doesn't it? God is creator. We are creatures. And by humbling ourselves under the creator, we are saying that we are also prepared to do his will, putting aside our own sinful and selfish desires to find his will. So it's humbling for a purpose. It's surrendering. We sang that song, Now I Surrender. Or we sing the song from the hymnal, I surrender all to thee I freely give. I will ever live, love and trust thee in thy presence, daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Jesus, Savior. I surrender all. We say that. But it means, humbling means also, I'm willing to follow your will. And my will is gone. That's what humbling ourselves before God means. It is saying that my life is to be lived by faith in Christ for the glory of God and not for my own well-being and satisfaction. If we are doing that, humbling ourselves before God, where will this humbling before God be actually demonstrated? Well, we know it will be demonstrated everywhere, but particularly in Spurgeon had three, I'm not going to say anything that he said, but just he said that we demonstrated in our church life, and that went contextually, we're just talking about humility towards one another. In our church life, this humility will be demonstrated before God, how? By humble servanthood, washing one another's feet, so to speak, the willingness to stoop and to be stooped to by someone else. In our church life then, in our behavior, in our actual sufferings, when sufferings do come your way, whether they be because you are a Christian, which is what 1 Peter is really talking about, but expanding it just to sufferings of life, our behavior in those sufferings will depend on whether or not we are first humbled under the mighty hand of God, won't it? And it'll mean that as we humble ourselves in sufferings, we are saying, I am trusting in God's providence. See, many people have been humbled by life circumstances, but have not become humble. You can be humbled, but don't be humble. You just have to. You just, okay, I'm humbled. You don't like it. You may be resistant, so you get back up again after, but there's a sense of that if we believe in the providence of God, that all things work together for the good of those who love him, that we are being conformed to his image, then we'll see, as we humble ourselves before God, that it is in fact doing a work in us that we may never have known otherwise. So in our sufferings and afflictions, our behavior, this humbling will be demonstrated. And then thirdly, in our daily communion with God, we will be humbled. It will be demonstrated. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, do we, on a daily basis, get low before God? Just me and him, you and him. Or do we have to wait until we come to church and do churchy stuff before we get humble before God? I mean, this helps. But hopefully this should be a reflection of how we've been bowing down low before God throughout the week, isn't it? We need to get low before God, very low. So this humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is similar to what Peter has said in chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's another entrusting. So it has the same effect. What then does the mighty hand of God mean? The mighty hand of God mean? That's what it says. It's not an often used word in the New Testament. The mighty word, for at least in the Greek. So the word really, when it says that the mighty hand of God, that is really Old Testament language, describing God's rule over Israel. Where we see in the Old Testament that God has intervened in history, especially towards his people. We see that in the Word of God. And often that was, it would be for either for testing, for protecting, for purging, discipline, or just for caring for them throughout the history of Israel. We are exposed to the mighty hand of God, especially, we've been doing this in Sunday school too of late, in the Exodus and the wanderings. Turn to Exodus 3:19. And then Deuteronomy 7, 7 to 8. So this is just before Moses is sent into Egypt to deliver his people, is at the burning bush. The Lord is speaking, and in verse 19, having told Moses what he is to do, the Lord says this, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go." We know that the rest of the book tells us that's exactly what happened. God extended his mighty hand. And then in Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, as Moses 40 years later begins to tell the people of Israel as they enter the promised land, he's reminding them of the greatness of God. I'll start with verse 6. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The mighty hand of God. This is what the people of Israel were reminded who they were going, who was leading them into the promised land before they went. And we are reminded this morning in 1 Peter 5. Peter has all these things in mind when he says the mighty hand of God. No doubt he's thinking of the mighty hand of God that has been displayed over and over and over again in the history of Israel and the church as they wrapped up in the great story of redemption. Here in 1 Peter, the mighty hand of God is used in the sense of testing and protecting in times of struggle, during the sufferings that surround them. He goes on to say, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And here's a promise. So at the proper time, he may exalt you. So at the proper time, or in due time, he may lift you up. He may exalt you. Now we know that the exaltation is not talking about our own personal exaltation. A pat on the back, so to speak. But what is the proper time? Because, well, let me. It could, and more than likely in context, refers without question to the glorious return of Christ, which has been contextually over and over again. When the chief shepherd appears, he will reward, remember? And throughout the text, it talks about Christ coming back. So there's a definite sense that he will lift us up. He will exalt us above all these things when we'll be here, when he comes, as we sung about again. And we will be lifted up and be a partaker in his glory. Well, that doesn't get any higher than that, does it? He will lift us up higher and higher, up into heaven, we sing in that song, Humble Thyself. But you may say, that's great. I can't wait. But I need lifting up now. I need lifting up now. I can't wait that long. Right? So isn't there a sense also that he's lifting us up right now as we humble ourselves before him and cast all our anxieties upon him? Of course he does. There's a lifting up of our whole being, our spirit and our countenance and our faith and our everything about us, the core of who we are, when we trust in the absolute sovereignty, goodness, care of God. You know by experience, don't you, that he has already lifted you up and continues to lift you up. Not necessarily out of the circumstance, but through it. However, he will sometimes in his time, which is always what? Perfect and proper. In his time, he may even lift you up completely out of that circumstance. So you won't have to suffer anymore. We like it when that happens, right? But trusting him, humbling ourselves under his hand, is that if he chooses not to take us out of that circumstance and leaves us there, if we remain faithful and trusting and just saying, God, you are who you are, and here I am trusting you, then we're like okay with that, so to speak. We just keep on trusting him. That's easier said than done, I know. And some of the things that you are going through now here are so enormous that you know you can't take it. And some of you are saying, I can't even take this one more day. In fact, I'm amazed I'm even alive today, you may be saying. I'm amazed I'm even still bearing up. But there's a promise. God says he will lift you up in due time. It has a similar effect to 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul says to the Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is what? Faithful. Right? So that when you are tempted, he is faithful, so that when you are tempted, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And the temptation often is to cave in, isn't it? And just to say, I can't do this. And not to trust God anymore. So the proper time is His timing. It's certainly speaking of our future glory, when we will be lifted up to glory. But it is also right here, right now, where we know that when we trust Him, we've said this earlier in the passage, or in the First Peter, the Spirit of glory rests upon us. And if you have a sense of the Spirit of glory in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory, when we truly believe that, we can conquer anything, right? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More. Super conquerors. That's what it means. Not just we just got through by the skin of our teeth. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb. We can do this, church. We can be a people who know what it is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. With this in mind, so at the proper time, His time, He will exalt you. Not for your own glory, but for His greater glory and our highest good. And if that is our desire, which we say it is as Christians, we will be willing to remain in that humbled position as long as God needs us to be there, don't you think? And the whole point is, first, yeah, we can't handle it by ourselves. It's too big. Trust in the all-powerful, wise God. So now we come to the second verse 7. This is what flows from truly humbling ourselves. If we are truly humbled before God, this is what we will do. Casting all your anxieties upon Him. What does it mean to cast our anxieties upon God? Note this, this casting is a demonstration of being humbled. And that the metaphor implied is fishing, not with their rod and hook, but with the net, as was done by the fishermen in those days, the big net that they would cast over the sea. And it was a weighted net. So they would cast it. Kind of neat. I'd like to do that, wouldn't you? Just looks good. Just casting a net and it falls on the water and it drops and then all the fish swim in and it's easy. And they just drag the fish in. But it's a casting. What it is, it's a casting away from onto something else. It's a distinct, decisive act. It's not a panic. It's purposeful. I am going to cast this over there now. Because if I don't, nothing's going to happen. It's no good me just holding the net. I'm not going to get anywhere holding the net tucked up under my arm. It needs to be cast. It needs to be thrown. And in this case, of course, it's casting all our anxieties. And anxieties is the sense of that which draws us in different directions. Isn't that what anxieties do? It just draws you in a different direction, which ends up often causing you to do what? Nothing. Because you can't go two places at the same time. It's stuck in the middle. Drawn in different directions. That's a horrible thing, isn't it? It's no fun not knowing what to do. Peter says, cast it all. All your anxieties upon Him. In Luke 19:35, it's the only other word where this casting is used in the New Testament. And it's of when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. And the people, what did they do with their garments? They threw their garments on the donkey, right? That's the same thing. They just off themselves onto the donkey. It's the same sense. It's not on me anymore. I'm not wearing it anymore. Someone else is wearing it. Someone else is dealing with it. And it's God. God is dealing with it. Because he's capable. Because he is able. He is more than able to accomplish what concerns you today. Isn't he? More than. You should be thinking right now of that anxiety, those anxieties that you have, that one or probably one at a time is enough, isn't it, to be thinking of? But what is that one that you're holding on to right now? You've cast it somewhat upon God, but you know you haven't given it all. Or there may be some things which you don't think you need to cast upon God because you've got it under control. Well, that's ridiculous too, isn't it? Casting all your anxieties. Well, I'm not anxious about it. Okay, that's good, but why are you not anxious? Is it only because you're trusting God completely? That's great. But if it's because I don't need God for this one, it's no big deal, then that's proud resistance, isn't it? So there's a fine line there of what it is to be casting or not. If you are not one who casts your anxieties upon God in faith, here's my question. How is that working for you? Is that working? Are you okay with that? It's not working, is it? It doesn't work. Casting all our anxieties. Now, we know, don't we, that the scripture says in our connecting verse that many of you are looking at probably or thinking of in Philippians, that the word says, don't be anxious about what? Anything. And yet we are almost anxious about everything, aren't we? We're paranoid about things. I mean, our stomachs churn and we get sick and we just don't know what to do. We have palpitations and we sweat and we... It's out of control. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in most things, the things you can't handle, no, but in everything, present your what requests to God. And there's a promise when we do that, which is part of humbling, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. So this casting involves, by very nature, prayer, doesn't it? It involves prayer. Casting our anxieties upon God in prayer. And no one can do that for you. No one can do that for me. We can pray for one another. Lord, help Joe not be so anxious about those things. We can intercede. But if Joe isn't casting it himself, it's missing out on a big part of the equation, isn't it? Casting all our anxieties upon him. And then why? Why should we cast all our anxieties upon him? Because, what? He cares for you. Because he cares for you. Why would we not cast all our anxieties upon one who not only cares for us, but is fully able to accomplish what concerns us today? It's insane, isn't it? You know, not in an insanity way, but it is. That we would choose not to do such a thing. So if I could just grocery list some anxieties. Job situations. Some of you out of job for a long time or in the process of looking for a new one or something regarding your employment, your very livelihood and the ability to pay your bills, your mortgage or food. These are anxious things. Some of you, it's the health issues either your own or those of your loved ones, or your children, what's happening with your children. And just your relationships. Just make a list of all the things that happen in your life and see where the anxiety factor is and how we're coping with it. And asking, well, is God aware of it? Does he care? Well, how do I know he cares? Really, how do I know that he cares? He cares at the cross, first and foremost, didn't he? At the cross, he didn't only care, he loved. Care is a part of love, isn't it? It's an expression of his love. But we go to the cross, always, and we see his caring hand of mercy and grace there. While we were still sinners, Christ cared for us. Christ died for us. But having redeemed us by his death, he then adopts us into his family as his child. And as any perfect heavenly father would do, doesn't make sense, there's only one perfect heavenly father, but as the perfect heavenly father he is, he cares for his children equally. Not based on earned merit, but because of his love towards his children. It's not earned, it's grace. It's a grace thing. You know, this was a weird thing in all of the religions of the world. Judeo-Christian is the only one where it teaches that God actually cares for his children. Ordinarily, the gods would have to be, what, appeased, wouldn't they? They'd be like, not a nice, not a caring God, but just someone you got to serve. Servile fear. So this concept of a mighty God who actually cares, he's mighty, capable of doing anything with all his might and power, but he cares at the same time. There's a gentleness, power under control for the people, for God towards his people. Psalm 55:22 may have been in mind for Peter, which says this, Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will sustain you. And then the New Testament understanding of God as this caring one is the one that Gary read. Oh, a good portion. This is what Gary read for our reading today. I hope you listened to that reading in Matthew 6, 25 or 24 to 32. But 25, I have it here, it says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? And then verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows. Is this not a reason to be humbled before the mighty God? Just that because he cares for you. And the proof of our humility is the casting of our anxieties upon him. So where are you today in your faith walk? Is it deep enough for you to just go home from this place and get low before God and look into our heart of hearts on our lives and the things that do concern us, things that cause anxiety, and you know them better than anyone else, and ask, how am I coping with them today? What is my coping mechanism? And recognize that the only one that makes any sense, and the only one that has all the reasons for doing what we do, is this one here in 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the almighty, almighty, good, strong hand of God. So, in the proper time, he will exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. Those are words you can take home and meditate upon, aren't they? And then act upon. Because with that theology in mind, which is, this is a very deep theological statement, isn't it? With this theology in mind, when you're thinking right about God, thinking right about ourself and our weakness, and having the perspective that he actually cares, and we yield to circumstances and situations in faith, we will find ourselves going to the Word of God, seeking the right counsel, avoiding destructive habits and sin, which is what we tend to do when we're frazzled. And we'll start making sound decisions in our mind and then making the right actions because we're doing this. That's why this is a really sensible command. And it gives us hope. And it gives us joy to walk in what I called was a blessed fear of the living God. So that's your homework. If you like some homework, memorize 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. And why do we memorize scripture? We memorize so that we can meditate upon it. We can bring it to mind whenever we need to. Like Philippians 4. Put Philippians 4, 6 and 7 and tie this verse in, and then all your understanding of the scriptures that you're reading. And look, as you read through your Old Testament with the readings we're doing, recognize these things and see your part and your place in the story as much as anybody else has gone before you. The proof of our humility before God, the proof of our faith in the mighty hand of God, is casting our anxieties upon him, all of them, because he cares for us. Are you ready to do that anew today? Anew. A fresh, new, and living way that says, Jesus, I surrender all to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God with the mighty hand, the one who is all-knowing, all-caring, all-loving, all-powerful, all wise. And thank you, Lord, that you place us, you even afflict us. You filter everything through your hands and you let things come upon our minds and hearts and lives. For the purpose, Lord, that we will do what this verse has told us to do this morning, to just yield to you. And as we yield to you, we cast all our anxieties upon him, knowing that you will lift us up by your grace and that you will care for us in a way that only you can. Help us, Lord, to be more transparent with you and more transparent with each other, because we know that you've given us one another to come alongside and bear one another's burdens. So help us, Lord, to be that today. I pray for the rest of this Lord's day, that as we've come this morning and we've studied your word and we've sung magnificent songs to you and we've heard your word, that we will take, Lord, the truths of this to the next place we go to and continue on in being renewed and refreshed as we can each and every Lord's day. And that as we go through our week, Lord, that we will make it a point to, in our daily communion with you, to get very low before you. For we know this is your will for us. We ask this with thanksgiving in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.